Welcome to The Journey, a chronological study which goes through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation in chronological order.
So we'll start at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables." So we've seen this happen before, and this is something that happens fairly often in Jesus' ministry. He'll be hanging out, and the crowd will get large, and so he'll actually step out into a boat. And it becomes, I think, a way of both protecting him a little bit. You know, the crowd really presses in on him sometimes, or people are very eager to touch Jesus. He heals people. I mean, there's a lot of reasons that the crowd mentality just really presses in on him. And I think by getting off in a boat, it gives him a little bit of space, both for just being able to teach better, but even his safety a little bit. It also probably provides a little bit of a good acoustic reflection off the water, who knows, but he's out in the boat, and he does this frequently, that he'll preach from a boat. He also has a lot of friends who are fishermen, so it makes sense. They can just kind of hop on the boat together. So this is one of those moments. It says the crowd was so large, he gets in the boat and he gets out on the lake, and he begins to teach them. But in this case, it says specifically, he taught them many things by parables. And I think this is similar to what we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, where the fact that these parables all come together in all of the Gospels doesn't mean that there was a period in Jesus' life where he just taught in parables. I think it means that these are the moments that the Gospel writers are giving us samples and examples of the parables that he did teach. I think it's okay. I think it is, chronologically, there is this moment that he's in a boat and he begins to teach with parables. And this one parable that we're going to see is repeated in all the Gospels. And well, I don't know if it's in John, but it's in the other three. It isn't in John. It's in the other three. And in all of them, he gets in a boat. So this particular parable probably was taught at this time in this way. But it begins an introduction for Matthew, Mark, and Luke into the parables as a whole. And it's kind of like when it said in the Sermon on the Mount, this is how he would always teach them. I think this is another way of saying when he taught in parables, this is what it looked like. Sometimes he would teach in parables, and this is what it was like. So it says he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, so here we come to the first parable. We're going to go and read it in all three of the Gospels that it's in first, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So he says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." All right, so that's in Mark. So here it is in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." And here it is in Luke 8, verses 4 through 8. "While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." What's interesting about this parable, and it's unique, but not completely unique. There's one other parable that this happens, but it's unusual among the parables, is that Jesus is about to explain this parable. He doesn't often do that. And the apostles actually ask him about it. And so we're going to get into that explanation in a second. But before we do, does anybody have any thoughts, either on what you think this means or anything that just stands out to you about the way he tells the story? Just any thoughts at all from this parable that was important enough that all three Gospel writers tell it? Do you notice any differences, or are they all the same? Just anything that stands out to you from these three versions of this parable?
I guess I always assumed that it was important to the disciples because they could see it at work, kind of like the 80-20 rule.
That's interesting. You want to expand on that a little bit? How are they seeing it at work, do you think?
The massive crowds, and not all in the massive crowds were convinced. You know, some of them turned away immediately and just thought, oh, goodness, here's another crackpot, you know, because let's face it, for his time, he was radical.
For sure.
So, you know, I just think, I don't know, just an everyday life lesson.
I think that's an interesting point, Pam. I hadn't thought about that, that they could see, you're assuming, I don't think it's a bad assumption, that they understood the parable a little bit, that they saw it as being about the message that Jesus was giving. And they saw that they themselves were following him. They were giving up everything for him, but they also saw these huge crowds come, and they didn't all do that. And so maybe they were kind of like, yeah, that's interesting you say that, Jesus. We've noticed that too. You know, why is that? And what is it that we're supposed to take from this parable about that? That's fascinating that may explain why they ask him about it. That's good, Pam. I hadn't kind of connected that before. Hello, Ann. We are just on the first parable, the parable of the seed and the sower, and we haven't gotten to his explanation yet. We're just discussing what we saw in the passage we just read, just so you know where we are.
Cool.
And the passages are up there on the slide if you behind me if you want to look them up. Anybody else have any on these stories?
Well, it's not just so much the thought, but just something I noticed. They just, the conclusion, if anyone has ears, let them hear.
Yeah, what do you think about that?
I guess that must be something like, dramatic emphasis that, this is like really important stuff and, you need to pay attention.
Yeah, it's really good. And it is one of those things that sounds really, I think sometimes for some of us who've been in church a long time, it has a spiritual churchy kind of sound, almost just like a benediction. But I actually think you're right. I think it was a statement intended to kind of provoke people at the end to ask themselves, oh, wait, did I really listen? am I really hearing this? I think it's very connected, in fact, to the parable itself. And it's interesting that in the Matthew version, it starts with him saying, listen. So at the beginning, he says, listen. Then he tells the story. Then he says, hey, were you listening? If you were, I hope you really heard it. So I think you're right. It is a point of emphasis. And that's a good catch. Anything else?
We also have seen that Jesus is providing inclusion and access to all groups of people who would not have been included or given access before. So his parable really is for everyone who has ears to hear, which could be anybody who will listen.
And it's kind of about everybody, right? It's about the fact that the sower sows the seed everywhere, right? That's part of the parable. Part of it, what's interesting in the story is that the sower is actually sowing even among the thorns and even among the gravel, well, not gravel specifically, but hard ground, and even he's sowing everywhere. But predictably, not everywhere you sow is going to have as good a response for the farmer. So I think that also speaks something to his inclusive nature. Really good. Those are all really good thoughts. Well, let's go on. It says when he was alone, because now we'll get to the explanation. It says when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. So this is one of those interesting moments. Anybody remember who the others around him might be? We've already been given some indication from Mark.
A bunch of women.
Yep. That was where I was
going.
That
was Luke.
Oh, was that Luke who told us? That's right. Luke was the detail guy. But I think this is true. This is those other people that are committed to Jesus that aren't necessarily the apostles, but we know a lot of them were women. Luke told us a number of them were women following around. Whoever it is, though, it is like Pam pointed out, it's people that have given everything up to follow Jesus. And so there is kind of a more than academic interest in what is this parable about and how does it relate to us and how does it relate to the crowds? So it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven. So this is a peculiar answer. And it's not the answer that I think we expect, if we're really honest, and it's probably not what they expected. We just talked about Jesus' inclusive nature, and here is his answer to, you know, why it says they asked him about the parables. One of the other gospel writers says they're not only asking him what this means, they're asking him why he speaks in parables and why he teaches in parables. And his answer isn't, as I think a lot of us have kind of assumed, that parables are intended to be illustrations to make the point clearer, right? When I teach a sermon, sometimes I share a picture or a story which is intended to make the point clearer. Weirdly, Jesus says that isn't the point. He says the parables are not to make it really clear. It's not to hand feed it to them to make it simpler for them. He says, you guys have received the king. You know mysteries. You know knowledge to the kingdom of God that they have not received. And so when I speak in parables, it's almost like here, and we'll caveat this a little bit, but it's almost like here he's saying, I'm kind of speaking so they won't understand. I'm kind of speaking so they won't hear. And that's a weird answer, but let's keep reading because I think it's actually tied into the parable itself. So as he begins to explain the parable, I think it begins to explain also why he's speaking in parables. And I think that's why all three of the gospel writers not only include this parable, but they also include this explanation of it, because I think they do want us to understand that to some degree, this parable is the key, in one sense, to understanding what Jesus is doing in the other parables as well. And so this is what he says. In fact, he says to them, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So he even indicates, look, this parable is somehow connected to you understanding why I speak in parables at all. So you need to understand this so you can understand what's happening. And this is what he says. The farmer sows the word. So I don't know if it's because we've just all been around preachers and the Bible a lot, or if it is that obvious, but we all instinctively knew that this was about the word. It was about a message. It was about a teaching. He didn't say that in the parable. So it is plausible that his hearers didn't even understand that much. They're just like, what is he talking about, the farmer and sowing? But maybe they did. Maybe they did. But Jesus makes it explicit here. He says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So we're gonna read the other explanations and get some more nuances here. But the basic idea he's saying here is that the parable is that the farmer is somebody is like someone sowing the word, the message, the truth of God. In this case, as Jesus is going to continue to make clear in other parables about the kingdom of God, the message about what the kingdom of God is and what it's about, and his role as Messiah and the gospel, essentially, all these things, that the farmer is sowing that seed. But he sows the seed everywhere. Notice that the message is about the soil. It's not about the seed, and it's not about the plant. It's not even about the farmer. It's about the soil. That some places where he sows the seed, the soil produces really, really effective plants. The seed blossoms, and some soil doesn't produce that, and the seed, the plant doesn't thrive. And so you have these different groups that he talks about that are like different kinds of soil. So it does go back in one sense, even though he's just said he tells parables a little bit to confuse people. At the same time, he's saying in this parable that he is indiscriminately sharing the truth. So he's not, in one sense, he's not trying to keep it from people, but he's acknowledging here in the parable itself that some people will not receive it well. We're going to see how that connects to his answer about confusing people in a second, but let's go ahead and read the other answers to this, just so we have all of these passages before we discuss them in detail. In Matthew 13, 10 through 23, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Again, this is troubling. It sounds weird. It doesn't sound inclusive. It sounds like the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Let's keep going, though. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So Jesus is quoting here Isaiah, and he quoted him in the previous one. But in Mark's version, it's a little bit less clear to us what the quote is talking about. That's partly because Mark likes to do things very quickly, and he is assuming perhaps that his readers understand some of what he's quoting, or they can look it up if they want to. Matthew is giving us a little bit more information and quoting Isaiah a little bit differently. But what we can see is that it isn't just that Jesus is trying to confuse people or that God was. It's an acknowledgement that some people don't want to hear the truth, and they hide themselves from it. And they've learned over time to become calloused. He says their hearts have become callous. So even though they hear, they don't hear. And even though they see, they don't see. Which goes back to Lynn's catch that Jesus concludes the parable with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because the people that Isaiah is talking about had ears to hear, but didn't hear. Because they didn't want to. Because they were pushing it away. So Jesus is saying there's a group of people who have become calloused. And no matter how much you tell them flat out and specifically and directly the truth, no matter how much you give it to them, not only do they not hear it, but they actually close their eyes, he says. They close their eyes, otherwise they might see, and they'd understand, and they'd have to repent, and then I would heal them. And so there's something about that. We still don't have the full explanation of why then would God want to confuse these people further. But there's some explanation here that he's saying, look, you guys have heard about the kingdom, and you've accepted the mystery. There are some people that will never hear it when I speak it to them plainly because they don't want to, because they aren't open to it. And so I want you to be aware of that. Now, there's two pieces to that. One is that's somehow, which we still haven't dug into a lot yet, that's somehow his answer to why he speaks in parables. But I hope you're also beginning to dawn on you that this is what the parable's about as well in itself, that it's about there are some people who will receive the message and bear fruit, and there are some people who will not receive the message and bear fruit. And so this is all about that. The reason he speaks in parables and the parable itself are both about how the word is received. And some people close their eyes and some people don't. So in broad terms, that's what we're seeing. Let's keep going. We'll get more specifics as we go. He goes on to say to them, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He then goes on to say, even in the past, there were people who weren't like those who closed their eyes. Their eyes were open, but they didn't get to see me. I just wasn't there. They didn't get to see the Messiah. You actually are getting to see it. Now, translate that back to the people he just talked about. The people who are closing their eyes now are really missing out because the kingdom is here. The Messiah is here. Things are changing, and they're unwilling to hear it. And that's even worse than those who were unwilling to hear it in the past, because now it's right here. It's right in front of them. So the context that Jesus is speaking in and that he's reminding them about as he tells the parables is that this is a really important historical moment. The fulfillment of the kingdom has come, and it's come through Jesus. He is the Messiah. But the problem is what Jesus is bringing is so different than what people are wanting to hear, specifically some people like the Pharisees, because part of them accepting the message is accepting that they're no longer the top of the heap. It's accepting that they're not more righteous than their brethren just because they really are clinging to the law so vigorously that they don't want to hear it all. There's people who are not open to the Messiah because it's a vision of the kingdom of heaven that isn't what they had in mind. There's zealots. There's people among the apostles themselves who are tempted to not like where Jesus is going because he's not conquering kingdoms, because he's not pushing back the Roman oppressors. This is perhaps Judas fits in this category very well. Maybe the reason he betrays Jesus is because he closes his eyes and he plugs his ears because he doesn't want to hear the real message of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so this is the moment. This is what's happening. Jesus is here. He's speaking truth. We know that at times he spoke very straightforward and clearly, like we just read the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. He said very direct things. So it's not that he's unwilling to do that, but some people are just unwilling to hear them. And the parables are for them. And he explains how that is. He says, essentially what he's saying to them is, these people whose hearts are calloused won't hear a direct line. They won't hear what I say. They'll just dismiss it. Or they'll just think they hear it. They'll pretend they hear it and they'll ignore it. They'll get excited about it, but then it'll just fade away. If they don't see the newness of what I'm saying, if they don't really grab it and take it deep into their hearts, it won't change. It won't last. And so essentially what he's saying to them, and we're going to see this laid out more specifically in this explanation here in a second. He's saying the reason I speak in parables is to be just confusing enough to make people think, to make people who have ears hear, to make them open their eyes and say, wait, that's not what I thought he was going to say. That's not where I thought he was going. What is he talking about? He's speaking in parables to force them to search for answers, to think about what he's saying, to challenge them so that he can maybe make an end run around that calloused heart, to kind of bring them in. And if you think about it, again, the context of where he is, there are messiahs popping up all the time. There've been all sorts of false messiahs, and people have responded to these messiahs in different ways, very similarly to the parable of the sowers and the farmers. And he says, you know, some people are just really eager for messiahs, and they come to me and they praise me. And if I just give them, you know, pablum, it's not going to take them anywhere. But if they come to me and I can help them build roots, if I can help them dig down, if I can help them with some depth and plant that seed deep into good soil, if I can help that soil be ready for the message, in a sense, then they won't fall away. If they come to me and they're earnestly searching, they'll develop those roots and they'll lay aside everything else that would pull them away, and then they can hear. And this is what you guys have done, he says to his disciples. You hear me because you have given everything up, because you have decided that wherever I'm going is worth it, even if it's changing your entire paradigm of what the kingdom of heaven is about. The invitation in the parables is think with me, be challenged, explore, search, seek. Try to really understand what's happening so that this message will go deeper than just a simple affirmation of your already existing worldview. And so I think we see that. Let's look at the explanation he gives in Matthew, and you'll kind of see how this connects to that context. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. Jesus says, some people just don't understand. I want them to understand, but it requires a little bit of effort and a little bit of depth. And if they're just here because the crowd is here and there's a guy talking and he's saying interesting things and he's healing people, but they're not willing to actually explore a little bit, they'll just get snatched away. They won't even work hard enough to even understand the basics of what I'm saying. He says, this is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. I think in Jesus' day, you can see this applies very much to the people who are eager for a Messiah, but they don't really want to follow a Messiah if it's going to change their life. So when he comes and people are like, this is the new Messiah, he's doing exciting things. These are the people that came on Palm Sunday and declared him king, and then came the next week and said, we want Barabbas because Jesus isn't our king. You know, it's the immediate excitement and joy. And Jesus is like, I'm not really keen on just attracting a large following of people who aren't really interested in the kingdom of heaven, but are only interested in sort of that it's fashionable to be excited about the Messiah right now. They've gone from Messiah to Messiah to Messiah. They've gone from promise to promise to promise. And they just keep going after them. And they seem really enthusiastic at first, but they aren't really interested. And so they fall away and they go to the next Messiah when the next one comes. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. When it's no longer fashionable, when it's no longer kind of fun, then they fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think these are people that do hear. They do understand that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. They do seem to recognize that he has some marks of the true Messiah, but they're not quite convinced. They're not convinced that it's worth it. You know, is he bigger? Is he really bigger than life? Is he really better than wealth? And they're not convinced of that. So they go back to the prestige or the status or the wealth they have. This is precisely why Jesus says it's easier for someone who has nothing than it is for someone who's really rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because Jesus keeps them out, but because people who are really rich perceive themselves as having what they already need and not believing that Jesus is even better and bigger than that. And these are the people that kind of go away from it's like the rich young ruler. Don't know if we've run into him yet in the Gospels, I can't remember, but if we haven't, you probably remember him. It's like the rich young ruler that Jesus says, here's what you need to do, and he walks away sad, it says, because he's unwilling to hear Jesus. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let's read it again in Luke, and then we'll talk about it. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that through seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." I would say, just because I know sometimes we get a little twisted up, I think, and concerned about, you know, we receive salvation and then are we good enough? Do we maintain it? Do we believe hard enough? And I want to be really clear. I don't think this passage is talking about whether you can lose your salvation by having doubts. That's just not what it's about. It's about people hearing the word to begin with. And I would argue that in most of the Gospels, it seems very clear to me that the first three are not believers at all. They never actually grasp. However, in this Luke's version, it's possible the third one is a believer, but they don't mature. They don't sort of recognize the value of who Jesus is, and they keep trying to find life in other places. Even though their salvation is assured, their life on earth becomes sort of stunted, because they're more concerned about finding their value, their worth, their happiness, their pleasure, their safety, their security, all of that in everything but Jesus. That's possible. But I do want to be clear. There's nothing in this passage. There's no reason to think this passage is about salvation. Jesus doesn't say that. And nobody else in the rest of the New Testament says that. It's just about the soil and the word of God and the people hearing it and how they respond. And I think for the most part, all of them are unbelievers except the fourth one. He says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So putting this all together, the summary, the point is, Jesus tells this parable about how the word is received. Some people don't even understand it at all. Some people hear it and they're immediately excited about it, but there's no depth to their excitement, and so it fades quickly. Some people hear it, they're excited about it, there's a little bit of depth, but the depth doesn't go far enough, and they don't really believe that pursuing that is worth it, and so they end up pursuing life elsewhere. And then some people hear it, understand it, it becomes their life, and they produce, you know, the crop, the seed grows. That's the story. And then the disciples ask him, "Why are you telling parables?" And he says, "This parable is a good example of why I'm telling parables. I'm telling parables because I want people to be those that hear and understand. I want people to go deep with the messages I'm giving and grow and blossom." So even though he says sort of, I tell them in parables so they'll be confused, it's not really confusion that's his goal. It's understanding. But he understands that a moment of confusion, a moment of what is he talking about, is really necessary to pique the hunger so that people who are otherwise callous, who otherwise think they know everything, will find themselves really exploring and digging and coming to understandings about the kingdom, which will be different from what they thought they already knew. If they already thought they understood it all, if they already are convinced that they're right, they're not going to hear it. But the parable might give them a chance to be surprised, to find their way in and to learn something new. And that's why he says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parables, because they're all for that purpose. They're not illustrations, which are supposed to be completely clear. They are stories, which are supposed to be a little bit confusing, so that people have to seek for that treasure, so that they can find it, so that there will be depth when they do find it. So what do you guys think about all that? Does that make sense?
Well, I was just going to say that it has always felt negative, these passages, and I'm glad that you shed positive light on them. I dislike it when scripture leaves negative feeling. So this is good.
Good. I'm glad. Bill, you were going to say something?
Yeah, I was thinking about it, and my impression is that a lot of the people that he was talking to in these situations were essentially uneducated. The educated ones were probably the ones that were in the church that think they know everything that's coming, and they're not listening anyway.
Right.
And so he's also educating people how to think about what all this means, rather than just having it spoon-fed like they do the religious leaders at the time. You know, this is what it is, don't think about it, I'm telling you how it is, sort of. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like he's trying to break them away so that we do have self-will and can come to Jesus on our own, because that's what we want, that's where we want to go, not where we're being told to go.
That's really good. No, that's really good. And you guys know, and again, because of the audience here, I'll use focus examples, because none of you will go, what's focus? I mean, you guys know, even at focus, that's part of our goal, is that we believe that adult learning is a whole field out there of how do adults learn and how do we educate them. And one of the things we know about adult learning is that adults learn best when they discover. It becomes deep and they learn it best when they have a chance to find it. And that if you're just told something, you may or may not hear it. You may or may not understand it. And then you may or may not believe it. But if you discover it, all of those things tend to happen. Then you tend to understand it and hear it and you're convinced of it. And I think you're right that the Pharisees were telling people what to believe, and to a degree they did. But Jesus is saying, we're going to get you to a new place here where you are, as you said, you're engaging your own will, you're engaging your own discovery so that you can choose to follow me. That's really good. Also, this is a side note, but an important one. The parables all deal with very common pictures, right? So the people there understood what a farmer was, whether they were educated or not. They knew what sowing seed looked like, whether they were educated or not. And so he always takes a little left turn, even in his pictures. Like, farmers don't usually sow seeds in all these bad places. They usually sow the seed where the soil's already prepared. So that's a little left turn. But even that makes them think a little bit. They're like, well, why would he be sowing everywhere? You know, what is that all about? And so I think you're right, Bill, though. A lot of it is that uneducated people can still be taught to think, to discover. And as they do, it'll be even more persuasive to them than just what they perhaps have relied on, which is the Pharisees just telling them, here's what you do or here's what you don't do. And I do believe this is also a bit of an evangelical problem today, that the evangelical leaders, and again, I don't mean this as negatively as it sounds, because I'm not as negative on the Pharisees as some people are. There are lots of good Pharisees in Scripture, and many of them did get saved and were part of the apostles in the book of Acts, or the disciples in the book of Acts. But I do think the evangelical leadership has become more and more similar to Pharisees over the last few decades than at any time prior, meaning that there's a tendency to want to be in control. There's a tendency to enjoy the power. There's a tendency to want to just tell people, this is the law, this is what you do. There's a tendency to add tradition on top of what the gospel actually is. All those tendencies in the Pharisees are things that, you know, negatively have come out in the evangelical world. So it is all the more important that we go back to inviting people to discover truth, like Jesus does in the parables. And so I think it's a really important message for us as well, which is one reason I love parables, because I think they're very timely even for us. Anybody else? Sorry, that was a little bit, put my preacher hat on there. I'll take it back off for a second. Anybody, any other thoughts on this first parable and his explanation of it?
David, this is more a question. I tend to learn by asking questions. I think you probably figured that out about me. Do you think that there could, because it's a parable, they don't know the answer, if you will? And so some people could come up with the wrong answer. Do you think that's something that bothers Jesus when he's teaching, or is that part of the process?
That's a really good question. I would guess it's part of the process. And I would guess, and we are guessing here at this moment, I would guess that what Jesus wants is for people to do what the disciples did. You can argue, why do they get the keys to the king? Why do they get the mystery? He says, you guys have the mystery. Well, because they're always asking. And I would think that if someone was thinking enough about it, and it even says others who are around. So really anybody who hung around at this moment would get this answer from Jesus. So I think in some ways that what he would want is if someone is intrigued by what he shared and they're working their way to answers and they're not sure if it's the right one or not, he'd want them to ask. He'd want to have that discussion with them. For the people who just come up with completely the wrong answer but don't want to discuss it with them, those are probably people that weren't going to hear him anyway, because it's back to people who are just affirming their own worldview. So they're finding a way to take his parable and line it up with their worldview rather than learning anything. But the people who do want to learn are probably going to ask. And I think that's probably what he wants. And I think if they ask, I don't think he's going to be stubborn about it. I don't think he's going to be like, I can't tell you anything. I think that's where he says, oh, you're hungry. You want more. Let's talk more. Let me give you some more information. You know, let's explore this together. What do you think, Bill? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that really does. You have a real good way of answering questions. I appreciate that, David. Whether they're right or wrong, I still like the way you answer them.
Well, Bill, as you know that I believe from all these parables and everything I've ever said, all I want you to do in life is listen to me when I answer questions and believe everything I say.
Yeah, right.
All right. No, I'm glad. I'm glad, though, that's helpful. Yes. Okay, Luke 8, 16 through 18. Now, this is fascinating to me because this is a parable we've heard. It echoes things Jesus says elsewhere, but I'm not sure it means the exact same things he says elsewhere, precisely because of the context in which Luke puts it. So this comes right after we just talked about people not always hearing the word and Jesus telling somewhat confusing parables in order to get people really seek for it. And then right after that, Luke says this: no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. This is fascinating because he just finished saying that to some degree, he's hiding the truth, right? Or at least that's what it appeared he was saying. To some degree, he's making it a little bit confusing to pique their interest and make them discover. And then right on the heels of that, he tells this parable about how stupid would it be to have truth and hide it? So I think he's kind of playing both ends here. And he's saying, look, my goal is, this is where he's clarifying a little bit. My goal isn't really to confuse people. My goal is that they will see it, but they need to come in so they can see the light. And then I think he clarifies it when he says this: therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. And there he's echoing what he said in one of the, it may have been a different gospel, but he's echoing what he said elsewhere that sounded weird. Like he was saying the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. What he's saying here is, look, I am telling parables. They are a little confusing, but my goal isn't to hide the truth. So what it really comes down to is, just like the parable about the sowers was, where's your soil at? Are you being careful to listen? Are you trying to figure it out? Are you trying to understand? Are you trying to hear what I'm saying? Because if you are, trust me, nothing will be hidden. Everything will be disclosed. If you are just making an effort, you don't have to be educated. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be a great logician. I'm just telling you, the answer will be there if you're willing to hear it. You will understand. Even though the parable seems to obscure it, it doesn't. It actually will make it clearer if you're careful how you listen, if you're not just trying to prop up your own worldview. So I think that's where here, that thing about, you know, not lighting, not putting your lamp under your bed, I don't think this is the exhortation. He does give it later, but I don't think this is the exhortation to his apostles to go share the truth. This is his continuing to expand on this parable that he's talked about. He gave another parable to expand on his parable that, like, everything will be made clear. Everything will be revealed, but be careful how you listen. You need to put in some degree of effort. You need to be willing to learn. There's like this thing he's saying, which can sound super lazy, but there is truth to it. As a teacher, he's saying, look, let's stipulate that Jesus did his best as a teacher and was a very good teacher. Having said that, Jesus is very clearly saying here, it's not all up to me. The student has to want to learn. The student has to desire to listen. I am making things clear. Be careful how you listen, because otherwise it'll be not clear. It'll be like a lamp under the bed. So I think this is just a continuation of his explanation of the parable. And that's why he says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So whoever has, people who are learning, people who want to learn, people who are eager, people who are interested, people who are seeking the kingdom, they're going to get more of that. But people who think they have already the understanding that they need, people who think that they already have everything they need to know about God and the kingdom and the law, they're going to find out they're going to know even less than they thought they did. They're going to have what they do know taken from them, again, not by God, but by virtue of their unwillingness to learn. They're going to end up even dumber, to put it in really kind of vulgar terms, than they were before. Mark goes on, same parable. Again, not a mistake that two of these gospels follow up the parable of the sower and the seed and the explanation of it with this parable. Mark 4, 21 through 25 says, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to, concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. The parables do hide it. They do conceal it to a degree, but for what purpose? To be brought out, to be clear, to light up the room. And then he says again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. It's on you. What do you hear when I speak? Some of that is you. Some of that is you're hearing your own worldview affirmed. Some of that is you're hearing your own cultural biases. Some of that is you're hearing your own stuff. Well, be careful what you hear. And then he says this, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even that what they have will be taken from them. Here again, the emphasis, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This isn't about giving. There may be a passage where Jesus talks about giving and uses the same phrase, but that is clearly not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is listening. How open are you when you listen? How much do you want to learn? That's how much you're going to get. The measure you use is how it will be measured to you. The effort you put in will result in what you learn. Now, God is gracious, and in reality, he's better than that. He teaches us more than we are willing to hear. But the message Jesus is giving is just this practical thought. When I speak, you be careful how you hear. You listen. You want to listen. If you don't want to listen, if you think you already know everything, then that's the measure you're going to get. You're going to get nothing. If you're open and you're getting a lot, you're going to get a lot. You know, there's a story I've told, and I know that I've told it to all of you guys several times, but I'm going to tell it again because at this moment it fits so well. Maybe I should never have told it until this moment because this is where it really fits, but it's a great story anyway. And I'll tell it briefly because, again, I'm pretty sure you've all heard it. But it's the story of the guy who is a yogi, and he's learned everything he has to learn in America. He's at the top of his game. He's considered in America just an incredible guru, but he wants to learn more. So he goes to this really, really famous, world famous sensei, and he says, teach me everything. I want to learn what you want to teach me. And the sensei agrees to teach him. And for 2 weeks, they work together, and it's frustrating for both of them because the sensei just feels like nothing's happening. And so does the yogi, the guy who's supposed to be learning. He's just like, I'm not learning anything. I thought this guy was great, but he's got nothing to tell me. Everything he tells me, I already know these answers. I already know everything. He can't teach me anything else. What is happening? And so finally, after 2 weeks, the master invites him in for tea, and he comes in for tea, and he sits down, and he sits at the table, and his cup is filled with tea already. It's already got tea, but the master's cup is not filled with tea. And the master says, would you like some tea? And he says, absolutely. He says, would you pour me some tea? And he says, sure. So he reaches over and he fills the master's cup until it gets to the top. And then he puts it down. And the master says, would you like me to give you some tea? And the yogi says, he's kind of confused because his cup is already full. And he thinks, I don't know if I should do this, but he doesn't want to be rude. And there's a little space, right? There's always a little space. And so he says, okay, you know, that's fine. Sure. Top it off. And so the master reaches over and he starts pouring, and the cup fills up, and then the cup begins to overflow, and then it begins to run off the table, and it runs onto the legs of the yogi. And he stands up and he says, master, what are you doing? And he says, I thought you wanted me to fill your cup. And he says, but my cup is already full. You have to let me empty it first. And the sensei says, for 2 weeks now, that's what I've been wishing you do. You need to empty your cup before I can teach you anything. And I think that, you know, that's kind of the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's like the guy that wanted to learn, he comes and he's already got a full cup that in his measure. That's how he's measuring it. He's like, I only have room for this much learning. And so every time the guy tries to teach him something, it like spills out. He doesn't learn anything. But if he recognized that his cup was a lot more open, that he had a lot to learn, then he would receive more. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying. So many of you come to me and you think you already know what the kingdom of heaven looks like. So many of the parables Jesus is going to tell, particularly in Matthew, but really throughout, are new ways of thinking of the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying, you guys think you know everything about it. You think you already know what it should look like. You zealots, you've already got it in the bag. You know exactly what has to happen. You Pharisees, you think you already know exactly what it's supposed to look like. You Sadducees, you think you know exactly what it's supposed to look like. You Essenes, you think you figured it all out, right? Even some of you common men, because it's just the way we always are, you just think you know how it's all supposed to look. But if that's the measure, if you're only got that much room to learn, that's all you're going to learn. You got to empty your cup. You've got to empty your cup. And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying to them, is that that's what needs to happen. So then Mark 4, 26 through 29 goes on to another seed-related analogy, another seed-related parable. So maybe it's related to what we've seen so far. Let's see. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come.
So it's kind of talking about the kingdom of God. That's how it led off. So I'm assuming right. that it has something to do with God is letting us grow and mature. And then once we're mature, well, no, that doesn't make sense. Because once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. So never mind. I take that back.
Well, I don't know that you were headed in the wrong direction. What made you think maybe that didn't fit with always being a Christian?
Just that I think that
you're taking the sickle to it.
Yeah.
I think we're primed to think of the sickle coming to the harvest as a bad thing, but I don't think it is. Not for a farmer, right? When you grab your harvest, that's when it's what it should be, right? You're not destroying anything at that point. You're collecting what is positive, what is grown, what is mature. So I think in the sense.
So it's saying that like Bill was saying, we're the kingdom of God is God's word or salvation or faith planted, and we grow up in all aspects of that. And then when we're at the right time, Jesus will come back and collect us.
I think that's an entirely plausible way to see it. If that's the case, what is the emphasis that he's giving in here about this growth process? There's something he emphasizes a couple of times that neither...
Night and day. It says he does it all the time.
But it also...
He's planting the seed all the time.
That's true.
But it's also like a process. The man in this does it. It happens independently of him. He scatters it, but he doesn't have anything to do with the growth.
You're right.
He doesn't know how it happens.
He even doesn't even know why it's happening. Yeah. Which is problematic if it's Jesus. But I think you're all in the right ballpark. I think one thing to think about is, again, we tend to assume, I think it's a mistake. There are some people who will tell you that the way to read parables is to understand that when something is a symbol of something in one parable, it's always the same in another. I don't think that's necessarily the case. So in the last parable, the soil was what was important. And the hearers were like the soil, and the seed was the message growing up or not. Here, I don't know this is about people at all. He says it's about the kingdom of God. It could be about people, but maybe it's just about the growth of the kingdom of God itself, right? But in any case, what I do see being emphasized is this idea that it does grow and it does flourish and it does reach maturity, whatever it is, whether it's us or the kingdom of heaven, whatever it is. But also this idea that it happens kind of in the background. No one knows how it's happening. No one sees it. It's very small. And then all of a sudden, there it is. And it happens all the time. The work is being done all the time. So I think if we were reading all parables as allegories and having to have one correlation, we'd worry a lot more about who the sower is. Is it Jesus? Because then if it is, how does he not know what's happening? Is it us? Like, we're sowing the kingdom of God, but we don't see how it works. I'm not as concerned. I don't know who the sower is supposed to be, but I think the general picture is just like a seed grows independent of us, and it just kind of happens, and we don't even see it until all of a sudden it's there, and then all we do is collect it. I think he's saying the kingdom of God's a little like that. It's not big. It's not dramatic. It's not going to be, perhaps for the zealots, it's not going to be what they expected, a big, huge, you know, military overthrow of the Romans. You know, maybe like the Pharisees, it's not going to be a big, huge revival. Maybe it's small. Maybe it's quiet. Maybe it just kind of grows and grows and grows, and none of us are even sure how. And then all of a sudden, here it is. And as a pastor, having read a gazillion church growth books, I got to say that my conclusion to some degree with the church is, I don't know how it works. I don't know why it grows. Sometimes it grows and sometimes it doesn't. And I don't know that we know exactly how it works. It just kind of does, and it flourishes, and God is in charge of it. So that's kind of where I see it. Does that make sense? And it kind of fits. You guys were saying, I think we're all in the same ballpark, I think. Does anybody have any different thoughts or any disagreements or confirmations with any of those thoughts? One thing that I think kind of goes to confirming the idea that this might be about the kingdom of heaven growing in small ways that you don't always see is that Mark follows this parable up with the mustard seed parable, which we'll get to in a second, which is about how the kingdom of heaven is small and takes over, but from a really small place. In our chronological Bible, it also happens to come right before the Matthew 13 parable we're going to read, which also talks about how we don't always see kind of who's growing and who's not and who's wheat and who's weed. And it might connect back to the original parable in that it might be a little bit of an exhortation to recognize that we may not, it's not our job to decide who's good soil and who's bad soil. Even as Jesus kind of said, the sower indiscriminately sowed seed everywhere, and then someplace it grew and didn't. He might be sort of saying, it's not your job to know when it's going to grow, where it's going to grow, how it's going to grow. I've told you that sometimes it won't, but it's not your job to go around and figure that out. It's not your job to go around and make it happen. It's going to happen. You just sow the seed. So it could be connected in that way. I don't know that it is, but it could be. And it is interesting that the parables that come are all about not quite knowing what's growing or why, or it being really small. Go ahead, Laureen. What were you going to say?
Oh, it just, that's in alignment with what Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians when he talks about, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but it's God who makes it grow. Reminder, like the sower is really not responsible for the growth.
That's good. Yeah, that's really good. And maybe Paul is intentionally echoing some of that. Who knows? That's really good. Yeah, I like that. All right. Wheat and weeds. This is one of my favorite because this changed my perspective on the kingdom of God. This was a parable that snuck its way through my defenses, emptied my cup a little bit. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Then Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and says, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. This is an interesting story because partly, again, as I said, Jesus does a left turn in his stories. Nobody really, you know, in an actual farmer's field, I don't think anyone believes that there's actually an enemy who comes in and sows the weeds among the wheat. Weeds just happen. But in this story, the sower comes in. Jesus does give a partial explanation of this parable later, where I think, if I remember correctly, he says he is the one sowing the seed. So the man comes in, he sows good seed. What he sows is good. And so as Jesus builds his church and builds his kingdom, he is producing good people. He's saving them and making them righteous and holy, and they're growing up. But there are weeds that grow up in the midst of them. But what's interesting about this story is you could think that the point of this story was, hey, there's weeds among the church, right? Some people have taken, I don't know if they've taken this parable to mean this, but the way they react to weeds in the church is to say, what we need to do is pull them up. We need to cleanse the church. We need to pull up all the weeds and get rid of them. But what's fascinating is that Jesus says here, even without the explanation of the parable, just as part of the parable itself, the exhortation is no, don't do that because you can't tell the difference. You don't know what's a wheat and what's weed. You don't know who's good and who's bad. So let them grow together. The harvester will be able to tell the difference when the harvest comes. When the time is ready, when everyone's ripe, God will know, but you don't. You don't know. And I think that I mentioned evangelicals and Pharisees aligning in some unfortunate ways in recent decades. And one of those is as gatekeepers. Pharisees saw themselves very much as gatekeepers in the kingdom of God. You're good enough. You're not good enough. You can be here. You can't be here. And I think as evangelicals, you know, there are, I'm not, like everything, it's a little bit complex, and I don't want to wave a magic wand and take away all the complexities, like when Paul talks about putting people out of the church, which occasionally he does. But I think there's a strong exhortation here to be really careful about being gatekeepers at all, that our job is to just spread the word and tend the field and keep everyone healthy. And as people grow, God will sort them out at the end. And I will say that in Focus, we have definitely taken that approach. We have people that are unbelievers. We have people that are believers that believe things I think are heretical. We have people that, you know, we just have a whole variety of differences. And I've just decided it isn't our job to decide kind of who gets to stay and who doesn't. We just keep preaching the gospel, keep sharing the truth, keep encouraging people to explore the truth, keep talking about the kingdom of God in the ways that Jesus does, and let him sort it all out at the end. And it's not our job to say, you're welcome, you're not welcome. You know, there are whole churches right now which are based upon who they welcome and who they don't. And we just don't want to be that. We don't want to be the church that only welcomes certain people, and we don't want to be the church that never welcomes certain people. We just want to be a church that just is preaching the gospel and follow Jesus and be in community together. And as long as you're willing to stick around while we talk about those things, you are absolutely welcome to be part of that community. And there does seem to be an emphasis from Jesus here to do that in the church. At least that's how we read this. At least that's how God got around my defenses, to recognize it's not my job to gatekeep the church. That was a burden that I felt as a pastor for a lot of years, and a burden that I felt because I was always conflicted about it, because I never knew how to do it, and I didn't know, I couldn't tell the wheat from the weed, but I felt like I was supposed to. It was very much freedom to read this and realize that I felt like part of God's message was, yeah, you can't tell the difference. Don't even pretend you can. And that's okay. And that's absolutely okay. So anyway, I really like that passage for that reason. Does anybody else have kind of a different thought or different take or confirmation on that?
When you were reading it, I was kind of thinking it as the enemy as being Satan. And Satan is trying to ruin God's crop. And at the end, at judgment time, God knows who are the real weeds and who's the real crop, and that it's his job to separate those out.
That's good. Yep. No, that's really good. And that's pretty much the explanation Jesus gives at the end. And I think that's the encouragement that the apostles themselves needed. I think what I shared about not being gatekeepers, in some ways, it wasn't as important for the apostles. They already knew that they were in this community and they weren't supposed to be, according to the Pharisees. I mean, they already knew that they had, that Jesus was a weird kind of open, inclusive, non-gatekeeping person. They were concerned, though, about, well, what's going to happen then? You know, will there be judgment? I mean, if we can't do this, then what's going to happen? And so Jesus explains that part of the purpose of this parable for them is to say, God will take care of it. There will be judgment at the end. It's not that there won't be. It's just that you don't have to do it. So that's really good, Bill. That's right in line. Anne, what were you going to say?
Along the same lines, I was just going to say, I think that it is good that, like you said before, I think we're bad at being gatekeepers. We're bad at discerning, and you know, what the weeds and the wheat are, and that it even says that we shouldn't do that because we might mistakenly pull the wheat up. I mean, in this particular parable. So I think it's a good it really kind of in a way takes a load off that's not our job, and that we don't have to worry so much about being that's not our job, so we don't have to worry about doing it, and so we can, and because I think it definitely takes our eyes off kind of the prize when we are worried about like controlling who we think are wheat and weeds.
Yeah. No, I think that's really good. And I don't mean this at all traumatically, because I have a lot of confidence in God's ability to give grace where I haven't. But I think looking back as a pastor, there have been some small examples. Again, nothing dramatic or traumatic, but there have been some examples where I feel like I perhaps pulled up a wheat in the process of trying to pull up some weeds, you know, caused a little bit of hurt and damage. And again, I trust that God is bigger than that, but I, you know, I regret those things. And I think back that if I had just been more relaxed, I think in a positive way, as Jesus says here, more, maybe not relaxed, more confident that God could take care of it, that maybe I would have avoided that mistake that he tells us we will do if we're not careful. So I think that's good. Mark 4, 30 through 34. Well, yeah, go ahead. No, go for it.
Oh, the last thing I was going to say is I think also part of the reason we're bad at telling is because we are time bound, right? Yeah. And so Jesus is turning weeds into wheat. And if we gatekeep, I don't think we can actually thwart God, but we run the risk of turning someone away who might be earnestly seeking, or you know, any number of things. So part of it is just like we're stuck in this time, and that's part of what makes us bad at telling. We can't predict well.
No, that's really good. And there's a really good example, and it's extremely understandable. In fact, it's so understandable, it's easy to miss this example in the book of Acts, but it's Paul himself. Saul is turned away, essentially, by all the apostles except for Barnabas. They're all afraid of him. They don't believe him. You know, his conversion is unbelievable to them. They're like, now you're a weed. You're absolutely a weed. You're from the enemy. You're killing us. I mean, and it's completely understandable because he had been. Like, and I'm not even sure that today, if there was someone who was that aggressively against us, who all of a sudden came in and pretended to be all nice, I'm not sure I'd buy it either. So, you know, it's very understandable, but that's a really good picture. Barnabas somehow managed to get around that, to look around that, look past that. And you're right. Who would have thought that Saul would become Paul? Nobody. You know, it was an amazing thing to see that God had done it. But I think you're right. In smaller ways, it's easy for us because we're time bound to not know that that could happen or will happen. Good.
Well, and that's actually a really good example too of like everyone is protected because Barnabas ministers to Paul, but they also don't just immediately throw Paul into leadership where he could hurt Correct. Other people in the community. So there's really consideration for everyone in the community, both Paul, who gets what he needs and then has a chance to really learn and educate him for other people to see that they can trust.
That's good. And I think there's exhortations later for pastors to be careful about putting weeds in leadership. It's not willy-nilly, right? Let them in the community, but you know, you don't necessarily want to throw them into leadership if there's a lot of question about their wheat or weedness. Okay, good. Mark 4. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. I did a little bit when I did the parables at Focus, I did a little research on the mustard seed and mustard plant. And the reality is the mustard plant, when it says it grows so big, it doesn't grow like a tree big. It's like a weed. It is like a weed, in fact, and it's like a vine that is so big, it's so broad, it can go for miles, literally miles underground, and then pop up in various places. So we have in our house, at our house right now in our front yard, we have a tree, and we keep getting rid of these weeds that are many feet away that aren't actually weeds, they're part of that tree. They just keep popping up. And the mustard plant is like that. It is smaller than a grain of rice when it's the seed is. Yet when it grows, it becomes this incredibly invasive plant that takes over everything, but it even does it underground and then pops up. So you don't even kind of see how big it is unless you were able to see all that's happening underground. So this seems like another picture of the kingdom of God growing in ways we don't expect. It's very small. It's very tiny. The things we do may not seem like much. You may not even notice how much it's taking over, and then it kind of pops up here and there. And I think you can look at just the world in general there are a lot of things that frankly I think you can historically credit the kingdom of God, you know, with having done, you know, the eradication of slavery as being a ubiquitous part of every nation. I think you can directly go back to William Wilberforce in England, who was probably the first major abolitionist to have success. He was absolutely part of the church. You know, you can look at the John Adams in America. You know, I think you see that they affect that. I think Martin Luther King Jr., you know, was a pastor and a reverend, part of a church. I think you see civil rights. I think you can see how the kingdom of heaven has infiltrated the world so that things are vastly different than they were before the church was a thing across the world. And there's obviously, you can argue lots of things, scientific progress or lots of things. I personally believe that it's the kingdom of God popping up. But it's small. It's not always big and large. And I think, again, even in America, we're getting back to that. I think Jesus is kind of weaning us from the idea of the celebrity churches and the celebrity pastors a little bit. Not that they've all been bad. I really don't think they've all been bad at all. But I think that he's taking us to a place where the church is going to be more quiet, a little smaller, but it's going to pop up, and it's going to pop up everywhere. And it's going to have an impact in a much bigger way than you know, when we thought that it had to be celebrity or politics that would make the difference. So that's a little bit of a personal side, obviously. It's 8:30. Let me finish up Mark 40, 30 through 34, because it's actually a good stopping place. It says this: with many similar parables, Jesus spoke to the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. It's kind of a big statement. I think it's a little hyperbolic. That's okay. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. that goes back to this idea that, you know, they're hungry, they're listening, they're learning, they have questions. So he doesn't mind explaining things to them. But when he's talking to everyone else, he just uses parables because he wants to pique their hunger. So that's kind of been the message for today.
Thank you for joining us. The Journey is a ministry of Discipleship Matters, which is an extension of Focus Church and is created by David McGill for the purpose of helping equip pastors to build discipleship communities in their own churches. If you'd like to learn more about the books and conferences and coaching offered by David, you can check out his website, davidmcgill.com. Thank you.